not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now bear with me because it's a long introduction this morning, but it's a short passage, right? This book has been called the Israelite Hymnal. It is a hymnal. It is a songbook. The Psalms are songs. Martin Luther said Psalms might well be called a little Bible. In it is comprehended most beautifully everything that is in the entire Bible. John Calvin said, I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that this is not here represented as in a mirror. The hopes, cares, perplexities, and in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. Well, when were they written? Alan P. Ross says, the writing of the Psalms spanned a period from Moses through the return of the captivity. In a survey of the Old Testament by Hill and Walton, they assert that the book of Psalms is made up of individual poetic compositions written during a 1,000-year period by several persons. Now just imagine that, 1,000 years. Well, what about the authorship then? As you look at Psalm 121, who does it say the author is? Out of the 150 Psalms, 116 of them are attributed or dedicated to a writer or are titled, which leaves 34 without an acknowledgement ascribed to an author. This is one of them. But there is another addition here that we'll talk about in just a moment. These authors included over that 1,000-year period, individuals, but not including everyone, these authors include King David, King Solomon, Moses, sons of Korah, Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. But in reality, there's only one author. Amen? Who is that author? It is God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we're told that no scripture is given by a man, but is given by inspiration of God. And we know that person to be God the Holy Spirit. So all of these psalms, 150, and we're not going to cover them all today, right? All of these psalms are given to us by God. Now, while the words are divinely inspired, the arrangement, the titles, and the named individuals that have been attached to some of them were added along the way. But think with me about this. Since the Holy Spirit is the author of God's word, he is fully God, which means he is also omniscient, knowing the end from the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, just as we have sung a moment ago, are fully God and fully omniscient. Therefore, the Holy Spirit knew how these psalms were going to come together and be used in a particular fashion. So we would say that they have been placed in this manner by his direction, by his guidance. The very same thing that for those of you that teach a Sunday school class, including children and on up, those of you that are teaching in your homes the Word of God, those of you that are God is using to administer the Word out there in where all believers ought to be sharing God's Word, what are we praying for? We're praying for God's guidance, God's direction, God's help with us in how we are handling that word of truth to others. That's the same manner in which these things have been titled and the same manner in which they have reached or had subscriptions as well. Now look at this. The editors were divinely inspired, but the arrangement by the Holy Spirit. We look at Psalm 121 and we notice this title, "My Help Comes from the Lord." Is that the title of yours? May not be in some, but in most it is. And underneath it, there is a superscription that says, "A Song of Ascents." This is an example of an editor selecting a group of psalms and grouping them together for an event. Now, what was the event? The Psalms of Ascent, according to, and I'm not going to pronounce his name probably right, it's a Jewish name, it's a Jewish believer, a Jewish man. According to him, Shirim HaMahalat. He says they are called the Songs of Ascent because they relate to the ancient practice of publicly singing these songs when the people were going to God's house in Jerusalem. Primarily, three feasts that all males were required to go to. J.R. Sampi in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it this way, "The most probable view is that the hymns," and there's 15 of them, 15 Psalms of Ascent. We're only going to cover one. This is the second of the 15. These were sung by pilgrim bands on their way to the three great festivals of the Jewish year. That is the festival of Passover, the festival of Pentecost, and the festival of Booths. The one we will look at is the festival of Booths, primarily. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 16, details the three feasts and the requirement that all Jewish males, men and boys, were required to attend. Deuteronomy 16 and 16, chapter 16, verse 16, adds the location. It says there, at the place that God will choose. Now, why was it kind of put that way? Well, because when they established the tabernacle, did the tabernacle stay in one place? No, it moved. So where did it move to? Where God chose and told the Israelites to stop there. And that's the place. Eventually, the tabernacle ended up on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and then followed by three temples over the course of time. It is believed that as the worshipers arrived at Jerusalem, which of course was going up from wherever you were in the land of Israel, to get to Jerusalem, you had to go up. Why? Because it's up on a mountain, up on a hill. And so as they arrived there, you would then ascend from the court of the women at the temple entrance, and then climb up 15 steps to arrive at the area where sacrifices would be made in accordance with God's directives. Now, there are those who believe that in addition to them singing these ascent psalms along the way, along the journey, that the priests would come down once they arrived at that location. The priests would come down to the first step there, the court of the women, and they would sing these psalms as they ascended the 15 steps. How appropriate, because there are 15 of these psalms, right? Okay. So, but keep in mind, if you would please, these are the things that are important. Keep in mind that a large amount of scripture is set within the context of the tiny land of Israel. Do you know how big Israel is? 200 miles from north to south. It's roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. Pretty small in comparison to the United States. David Barrett said that walking distance to Jerusalem would begin or would require a 3 to 5 day journey or more, depending upon which area that you were traveling from, the terrain, because wherever you were coming from, it was never the same terrain. And what the weather would be, what the health and the ages of the travelers were. Now remember, the scripture says that all males were required, but there were no restrictions either. Now how do we know that? Well, if you've ever read out of the book of Samuel, you'll remember that Hannah went up for the feast as well too. And there she did exactly what was being done this morning in the psalm that was being read, lamenting and crying out to God because of her barrenness. And God answered that prayer. And Samuel was a gift to her, and she gave him back to God. And every year she would go back after he was weaned to Jerusalem, to the temple, give thanks to God. But when you come into the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, you read about Mary and Joseph taking Jesus where? To Jerusalem for the feasts. And you'll recall it on one of those occasions. And of course, those feasts would last a week long. And the worship all week long. And at that particular one, when it was over, Mary and Joseph, and you know, he had two brothers, or three brothers and two sisters. So we don't know, but they were coming from Nazareth. We don't know how long of a journey that was, but if you were to Google it today and try to walk it, you're looking at probably 5 days. But here's the insight that we get. When that feast was over, Mary and Joseph left with the family, whatever family had been born up to that point, and supposing that Jesus was with them, they took a 1 day's journey. That's as far as they got, and they stopped. And they were looking for to gather their family together, just like your kids would be on a, if you were going on a pilgrimage with a number of families, how the kids get together and do things and or get involved in things, and you just know, well, that's okay, we'll get him at the end of the day. Jesus was not there. And they looked everywhere, even amongst all the other families. So you get the sense of a group of people having traveled together. Now they looked for him, they couldn't find him. So the Bible says they went back the day's journey to Jerusalem. And if you read that in Luke, you'll find out it took them 3 days after they got to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And then they had probably a 4 to 5 day walk home from there. Does that give you a sense of what that journey would be like? Now, so keep these things in mind. In addition to this requirement, we should add in our thinking the command that God gave to Moses to be obeyed in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 7. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Watch this. When you walk in the way. You got it? When you walk in the way. When you lie down and when you rise. Now, when is there anything, any time in there where you cannot use that time in order to make known the glory of God? Have you ever gone on a pilgrimage? Have you ever gone on a long journey? Our family would go to North Carolina. Why? It's where I was born. It's where my grandmother and grandfather lived. Just outside of Asheville, North Carolina. Hills and mountains. I was born in the foothills in North Carolina in a little town called Waynesville. You could see the Smoky Mountains. You could see the Blue Ridge. That's where I was born. And every year it was like Mecca for us to go back to North Carolina for my grandmother's birthday. I was born 15 minutes after her birthday. In other words, I was born on the next day by 15 minutes. I tell everybody I'm 15 minutes late everywhere I go since then. My grandmother, God bless her soul, she's in heaven, was the matriarch of the family. My grandfather was a believer as well too, but Granny, 9 children, a myriad of grandchildren. And she made sure we all went to church when we were there. And the church was just right up the stone drive down to her house with the hills and the mountains in the background. And we worshiped. And when church was over, Granny would be in a hurry to get to the house to make food for everybody who came. And that includes children and grandchildren. And while Granny was in the kitchen fixing a meal, we were standing around, many of us, the piano that was in the living room, singing hymns of praise. So keep in mind, that was pretty much a long travel for us by car. And that was before 75 and 40 went to Asheville, North Carolina. But imagine 200 miles. And from some of those people coming from the distance, it was long. But here's what you need to put into your mind. That as they traversed that territory. Imagine all of the different places that you could use to teach your children about God's salvation to Israel. When my dad died in 2001, the five of us siblings, of course, were there. And we were sitting down and we were talking about how every year as a family we went down there. And now as our own families, we would go to see my grandmother and worship there and so forth. And it amazed us to find out that all of us had stopped at the same place, which was in Renfro Valley, Kentucky, to eat where they used to serve a family meal because it meant something to us. And if something that little means that much, what does it mean when you're traversing in the Holy Land where God has done marvelous works in that land? Now notice, if you would please, in Psalm 121, with all that as background, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There were hills everywhere there, mountains and hills. So notice, first of all, it's in a first-person pronoun, I and my. He says, I lift up my eyes. Dennis Tucker points out that in both the Hebrew, Babylonian, and Assyrian languages, the lifting of the eyes implies looking at something longingly or with desire rather than looking at something with dread. But make no mistake, just as those mountains and those hills and those valleys were a reminder of God's blessing in their life, there was a lot of tragedy. There was a lot of death, a lot of battles, a lot of sin that was committed by Israel. But here he's saying that in this psalm, and you will notice the inflections here, from where does my help come from? You could just put in there that he's saying, not from the mountains, but the knowledge of what God has done on these mountains and in this land on our behalf, coming to rescue us, coming to redeem us, coming to save us, all that God has done. In Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, he lists 16 mountains and 6 hills of significance in the history of the Promised Land. He goes on to list pools, rivers, roads, highways, rocks and stones, towers, trees, valleys, wars and battles, wells, and more. It is a veritable 200-mile piece of land full of things in which God has done for them. Now he asks this question, and it's always good to ask questions to ourselves. He says, where does my help come from? He is speaking to himself in his spiritual condition. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? That word help in the Hebrew is the word ezer. Have you ever sung the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. The second stanza, you know, good Christian people know the first and the last stanza usually. It's tough to remember the second and the third or the fourth. But that second stanza, once I start it, you'll remember it. Here I rest my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. What in the world is an Ebenezer? Well, if the word Ezer means help, what's that first part? After God rescued them from the Philistines and the revival that Samuel brought to the people in confessing their sin and how they had forsaken God's word, the Philistines had heard that they were having this meeting, having this revival, so to speak, and they gathered and surrounded them, and they were going to battle. They were going to slay them all. And Samuel reminded them to lift their eyes to God and put their trust in him. The Ebenezer was a stone to remind them that here God helped them. How did he do it? He thundered from heaven, and he sent the Philistines in turmoil, and they fled. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together and pursued them and slayed them. So can you just imagine you're walking with your family? Now, I don't think they were doing it, saying this all the time. I'm sure Jesus was off doing something. Their children are playing together or whatever that they're doing on this long journey, this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But we are reminded that in all these places, it's a great opportunity to fulfill exactly what the scripture said in the Old Testament, that you talk about these things when you walk in the way. I think a 5 or 6 day walk is a pretty good day to find some time in there, in that walk, to teach your children. Children, right over here is where God thundered and destroyed the Philistine armor. Over there, just over that crest of the hill over there, is the Valley of Elah, where David slew Goliath. That mountain over there is called Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham was going to slay his son, and God redeemed him with a lamb. Imagine all of the teaching opportunities during the course of this journey. So let me ask you a question. When you see a beautiful sunrise, or did you see the solar eclipse? Or when you see the Grand Canyon, is your soul moved to praise God for his creation and his control over all the universe? Because what the psalmist is saying here, my eyes are lifted up, not to the mountains, but to the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. How does he go about saying that? Well, let me read this to you first. These are songs, remember, so I want to share with you a song. And here it is. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? Over there is that mountain where Elijah was, and he called down fire from heaven. So what other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Then who else could rescue me from my failings? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. The psalmist goes on to say here, look at it, verses 3 and through 6. The Lord is your keeper. And notice, he's changed now from first person to second person. And we really don't know what's going on here. Is he continuing to talk to himself? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher, who was indeed a physician and became pastor as well, too. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in his book on spiritual depression. The best way to attack spiritual depression, he says, is to preach to yourself. What do you mean, preach to yourself? Preach to yourself the Word of God and what God's Word has to say about his love for you, his redemptiveness in your life, and how he has brought you thus far, how he has answered your prayers, how he has lifted you up. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. And so, is this the psalmist speaking to himself? I don't know. Don't know if it is a group of people that are echoing back to what the psalmist's first statement was in question. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? And they're saying, perhaps. Or it could be that as the Israelites are going up these 15 steps, that it's also going back and forth between the psalmist, the lead psalmist, and the rest of the priests as they ascend the steps. But the word shamar in Hebrew, which is translated to us as keeper, guardian, protector, incorporates the meaning of a hedge about, protection, attend, preserve, reserve, and watch. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance gives that definition. In the New American Standard Bible, that word shamar is listed or recorded 457 times in the Old Testament. 66 times appear in the Psalms. 6 times in Psalm 121 alone. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. Then he goes on to say, your feet. You notice that? He'll not let your foot be moved. What does that mean? Temper Longman, in his exposition of Psalm 121 in verse 3, states, in wisdom literature, everyone is walking on a path in life, either the straight path that leads to life or the twisty, dark path that leads to death. The psalmist here is certain that God will give them sure footing on the path to life. There were many obstacles, rivers, stones, rocks, robbers along that journey. A good reason to travel in a group is to keep yourself from harm. Now notice in the next verse, it says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now what's the difference between those two? Well, we might say on the slumber, honey, I'm going to go get some shut-eye, right? In other words, she says, oh, you're going to lay down and take a nap, right? You're going to lay down and take a nap. I'm going to nod off for a little bit. That's the essence of slumbering. Not a deep sleep, but just kind of a light sleep. The next word after slumber or sleep there means that kind of sleep that the medical professionals are all telling us that we have to have every night in order to be able to rest. And that's at least, I think, a 2-hour period. Right? And if you have to wake up in the middle of the night for important purposes, you don't know if you're falling in that period of time or not. Our son, we have a son who's an anesthesiologist, and he says, Dad, make sure you're getting your sleep between this hour and that hour really good. And my wife will tell you, I can lay down and be asleep in 30 seconds. And usually I can sleep through the night. But now that I've gotten older, that doesn't always happen. But our God is on the throne, never slumbering or sleeping. The pagan gods of the region, including Greek mythological gods, guess what they did? They slept. And that's why Elijah taunted the Baal priests on the mountain there, on Mount Carmel, that their God must be sleeping when all their prayers came to naught. No fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Our God is 24/7, 365, eternally. Now, for those of you that are young, one good way to think about this is, okay, when it's nighttime here, let me see. It's not nighttime somewhere else on the earth. Does my God not have believers in all those lands? And if he's on duty during the day, it's always day somewhere. If he's my protector at night, isn't it always night somewhere? My God never slumbers. And he never sleeps. He that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is your shade on your right hand. You know, when the Israelite soldiers or any soldier would be fighting, they would have a shield in this hand. That's to protect them on this side. They would have a weapon in this hand. Right? And whenever they're using that, you see they're vulnerable. A shade on your right hand means God's watching out on every side for you. Notice what it says here. Think of the song, I would say. You remember the song, Under His Wings? I am safely abiding, though the night deepen and shadows come o'er. Well, in Psalm 91:4, we read, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart." I also think of that song, "I Never Walk Alone." Why? Christ walks beside me. These are some, the young people would say, I've never heard of that song. But those of us that are older, we remember how God used that song in our life to remind us of God's regular, eternal presence with us. Now, the Bible goes on to say he's your protector by day and your moon by night. And that's just another way to say what we've already been saying. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always on duty. He's watching you. You know what this means? Listen, when you're in a hospital bed and you're laying there, and things are looking grim, and that happens in all ages, God is not standing over in the corner passively watching the things that are going on. God is actively involved in these things to do you good and not evil. And you need to remind yourself of that on a regular basis. Why? That is the promise of his word. Bob Coughlin has written a song, a modern song, that's based on Psalm 121. Listen to the words. I lift my eyes and see. I need not be afraid. All my help comes from the Lord, who the earth and sky has made. He will keep you from all evils, behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore. The Lord will never sleep. My steps he has ordained. The Bible says he knows your end, or your beginning to the end. And I repeat that to myself many times when fear comes in regards to all kinds of things, like 9/11 or COVID. Or like yesterday, we're pulling into town and we hear that the mall is closed because of a shooting. The Lord is the one who will sustain us through this journey from now and evermore. And here's the chorus. He will keep you from all evils, behind you and before. He will sustain you through this journey from now and evermore. So lastly, let's look. The Lord is your sustainer. Now, those of you who are musicians will know, or those of you that enjoy really, you know, good music, notice that, you know, there's a change in the dynamics of this song. Wonder what's going on. Wonder what that means. Most of all, when it's getting to the main point or the important point, there is a crescendo. The voices get louder because what they are singing and what they are saying is extremely important. Here it says, the Lord is your sustainer. And so it's like a crescendo to this psalm, encompassing all of the journey way, the faithfulness and the goodness of our God to preserve us through what? Quickly. Over evil, over life, going out, coming in, eternally, and forevermore. Regardless of what you may be going through today, and some of that has been shared, all of us are on a pilgrimage who know the Lord. And this passage is not saying to us that God is just going to give us our free ticket to heaven, we get on the boat, and it's smooth sailing. Right? No. In fact, what the scripture says, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, which he had been doing for really about 2 years of the 3-year ministry that he had. And they're just like me and you. Some things go this way and immediately that way. And so when you get into John chapter 15, it is all, for those of you who have a red letter edition, and that doesn't mean it's more inspired than the black letters. It just means this is Jesus being quoted. Don't be misguided. All scripture is given by inspiration. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples and preparing them for them, they had an opinion, they had a view that Jesus being the Messiah, that he's been telling that he was, that their nation was going to rise and they were going to defeat the Romans and, you know, things were just going to be hunky-dory, even though they haven't been for Jesus even along the way. Jesus is saying to them, listen to me, I'm telling you, you may not understand it right now, but you will. If they persecute me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. And in the next chapter, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And the disciples are going, oh, that's just what we wanted to hear. Great. I sign up. How many years? No. What? That's not our expectation. I thought you were going to be this. We've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you give the sight to the blind. We have seen you make the lame man walk. We have seen you turn water into wine. We have seen all of these things. What do you mean? In this world, we're going to have tribulation. And then he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do you see what he's doing? Lift your eyes to God, who has a purpose in all of this. He has a purpose in my death, and it is for your good, and it is for his glory. Trust me. They still didn't fully understand, did they? They denied him. They forsook him. But later, things turned around for them. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. But lift your eyes to Jesus. Let me close with this song. Oh, first of all, before I read the song, what are some takeaways you can have today from this? Here's what I would hope. Three of them. Worship and praise God daily. You say, how do we do that? How do we do that? All day long, are you talking about, you know, the people at work? They're not going to put up with that. In your heart of hearts, worship God daily. You do it through his word, begin with his word. Through the psalms and the songs. I don't know about you, but when we sing on Sunday morning, do those songs ever go through your mind and your heart during the week? And those words being rehearsed to you by the Spirit of God? Great songs we sang this morning and how God prepared those songs for the sermon. And then another way to worship and praise God daily is in your prayers. Give him thanks and remembrances for all his blessings and his answers to your prayers. Second of all, what can we take away from this? Worship with your family along life's journey. Worship with your family along life's journey. Lastly, and with the family of God, just like you're doing here today, regularly. The old sign that used to read on the marquee out in front of our church said, 1 week without God makes one W-E-A-K, makes one spiritually weak. Don't wait for next Sunday to come to get a refill. It needs to be refilled every day. And the closer that many of us get to our aging, we're going to celebrate 50 years of marriage this year. 50 years. Our oldest grandchild will be graduating. The reason why we moved down to Indianapolis, we have 16 grandkids. 12 of them live in the Indianapolis area. The other four live in Louisville. So we're closer. If we're going to have any impact upon them for Christ, we need to be close. And we're there. But here's a song that comes out of the Getty Music Group. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. I can't do it on my own. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. I now have a right standing with God. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. And the chorus goes, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. I trust and pray this morning that you can say that. Would you join me in standing for our prayer? Father God, we give you praise this morning that you are a sovereign God. Before everything was ever created, you existed. And it was your plan. And you planned to redeem us as well, too. To adopt us into your family by faith in Jesus Christ. To give us a new name and a heavenly place. Not based upon our merit, but based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ to do exactly what you sent him to do, to die in our place for our sin. We praise you and we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, let me give you the benediction. Should be no surprise to you. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Have a great week, church. God bless you.